Father God, in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, we invite you to speak to us. We open up our ears, our hearts, our minds, our soul, our mouths to be that which you call us to be this morning. In Jesus' name, we want to hear from you, Holy Spirit. We want to hear from you, Father God. We thank you for today. Thank you for this place that we get to come together and worship you and learn of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Talking about Christmas, love it. It's my favorite time of the year. I love it. And it's not just, it's just everything about it. Everything about it is just glorious and grand and just fun and exciting. And I can't drive down the road and just start thinking about family and just and the blessedness of this time together that we get. And I want that to permeate and spread throughout, because I don't know about some of you, but if Christmas isn't that for you, I think that there's something. And so what I want to share this morning is because for some people, Christmas is trying and challenging and even a little bit, if you will, heavy and can be even discouraging and can cause something inside of us that just causes us to, some of us, the Christmas spirit, if you will, if that's a thing, we'll engage with it, and other people really engage with the Scrooge spirit, if that's a thing. I think it is a thing, because I see it in people's, it's amazing to me how many, as I'm doing donation pickups in Lincoln Hills, the area mostly, that's a lot of the areas, how many people donate their Christmas trees? We get literally, if you need to use, good, solid, used Christmas tree that's not real, I'm serious. I think I pick up at least 50 to 100 Christmas trees every single year. I mean, I'm serious. And they go. They're gone. Like, before we can blink, they're gone. It's like they sell them like crazy because people, and I don't know why. It's like, we're done doing this Christmas thing and tree thing, and we're just going to do a little bush on our table. And that's fine. That's great. And I know I'll be there someday, but right now we're just loving it up. It's about Jesus, though, right? Are you guys with me? So let's find out this, not that we need to find out, because we do know Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about that thing that the time of year that we celebrate our Savior, Christ the Lord. And it's, the phrase that is so exciting to just like delve into and think about is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world." Behold the Lamb of God. That phrase to me, it goes so deep into this, the Lamb of God, first of all, is God's Lamb, God's perfect sacrifice. God's actually become Him. He Himself has come and become our sacrifice. So it's God's Lamb. It's not even this beautiful, perfect, spotless sheep, lamb, animal thing. It's looking to Jesus as the atonement, the propitiation, that which is, he is that which I need. And every single one of us, so when we refer to that, behold the Lamb, it's look to Jesus. The word behold just simply pay attention to, look at, gaze to, set your sights on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Look at this. Did you guys notice that they didn't sing any like traditional Christmas songs?
Yeah.
Did you guys notice that?
Yeah.
But at the same time, I was like, yes, these are all Christmas songs to me. They became Christmas songs to me. I don't know what it is or what happened. The Holy Spirit just said, was it the spirit of Christmas? Is that a thing?
Yeah.
All right. Two yeses and the rest of you just like, no, I'm not going to answer that. Somebody. Trick question. I was actually really legitimately looking for an answer. I really don't know. Okay, thank you. Elder David says yes. I'm going to say that it's a thing now. Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. It doesn't get any better than that. I'm out of here. See you guys. Let's go. Lunch at my house. Come on, let's go. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. You guys know that I get distracted, and it's not squirrels. Sometimes I think it's the Holy Spirit that distracts me. It's like I get squirrel. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out. This is after Jesus had been born in the manger. Of course, we know that, right? Right?
Right.
Oh, you guys with There were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold.'" And I love this. Listen to this. That new song that we sang that Blake and Crystal led us in was a fantastic song, because it was stating this very truth. And it was bringing it to a place of worship as the angel stood around these shepherds and said the same thing. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." I love that. Let's just dig into that. Let's behold the good news of great joy for all people. Hello? Let's have a good time in that this morning. That's where we're going to stay. That's where we're going to focus. I'll read on. He says this. Then he goes on. He says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Listen to that, what he's saying. There's born to you this day, to all people, good news of great joy, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I love this next phrase because I think it actually puts it into the proper perspective. And he says this, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, how many of you know that we don't worship a baby Jesus, right? Who do we worship? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he says it this way. He says, "This is a sign. This is a sign. You're going to see a baby." So the baby Jesus was a sign, was something that he's going to say, that's going to be that which is going to represent. Is that really weird to you? I'm thinking, but baby Jesus, it's baby Jesus, right? Makes me think of that, whatever, I'm not going to go there. That was a squirrel moment. Sorry, guys. You guys know what I'm talking about. If you don't, then just ignore me. Just for that moment. Now let's go back. Come back to me. Come back. Oh, gosh. I have way too much fun with myself, don't I? Thank you all for patronizing me. Stop, David. I don't even know where I'm at. Dang it. Okay. A sign. Baby Jesus is a sign of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do you guys get that? Dig into that for a second and just like let that sink in, because when we come and we say, yes, it's the time of the year that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. But that's just the sign. The sign, because the real thing, the actual event, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been given to mankind. That's good news of immeasurable joy. I mean, that is immeasurable joy. Oh my gosh, hallelujah. Praise God that He has given us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then there's this little sign. Yeah, so we're going to find a baby over there in a manger. That's going to be the evidence of that which God is doing. Is there any evidence of God doing stuff in your life? Hello? Yeah? Huh? Robert? I saw you over there. Yeah, he's... Yeah, okay. I didn't actually see it, but... Trevor, you keep an eye on him, all right, buddy? Robert? Keep an eye on Trevor, okay? Okay, thank you. Amen. As we look into the, you know, and again, John, I'm going to just flip right back over there real quick in John 1:29, because this is the verse that it's like boom, I can't get away from it. John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, verse 129. Of course, the Gospel of John was John the Apostle writing, and he's writing about John the Baptist. He said, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let me ask you a question. Just that very phrase of the Lamb of God, God's actual perfect sacrifice for us as mankind, Savior who is Christ the Lord, takes away the sin of the world. If God has set it in place, if God is the one that prepared, and God is the one that planned, and God is the one that put it into action, this plan of redemption and salvation, do you think it's good? Do you think it's good and it's right and it's true and it's good enough? Hello, just follow with me for a second. The answer is yes, by the way. If that's the case, then even what he says there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I've got a really good friend of mine. I count him as one of my minister partners, if you will. Mark, who his duty is full-time during the week, is a waste management director. Now, I'm very delighted and pleased and very glad, with even a great joy, if you will, that he puts his crew into place to actually show up at my house once a week and take my trash can and lift it into his trash can and take it away. Wouldn't it be a neat thing if, or maybe not, if he sent his crew out to my house and your house instead of taking that trash can and dumping it into his trash can and taking it away? He sent another crew out. That instead, what they did is they would dig a hole in your front yard, take your trash can, and put it in there. Would you like that? Would you like that? Aren't you glad that he takes away your trash? Okay, come on, guys. Are you following with me on this? Listen. When we understand that Jesus, the Lamb of God, that God has given this perfect plan of redemption, salvation, and restoration to God, part of that plan is to take away my sin. Do you like that? Is that good news? That's great news. Is that good news of great joy? You guys really aren't all that excited about it. I think that, you know what, Mark? Send out the crew next week. Take note of who's here. I know you got a crew that can dig holes. I've seen them do it. I know. I just think of how easy it would be just to dig a hole in your front yard or your backyard and just bury your trash and keep it around. Would you like that? Okay, then why do you keep on holding on to your sin when he... Listen. Oh, did we just go there? Why do we want to just hold on to it and call it something, a disorder, something else and say, well, no, that's not really what he did. He didn't come to take away that. Instead, I've got to work through that issue. Or maybe instead of just giving it to him, it's like, I've got to figure out something. I got to pay my dues, man. I got to make sure that this thing called sin that I'm dealing with, it doesn't just go away that easy. And so what I've done is, it's really the equivalent to me is just saying, hey, Mr. Garbage Man, what would be a proper term for your drivers? Garbage Man. Man, I was thinking like some sort of like real, you know, a who? Refuse driver? Yeah. You know, would you, hey, instead of taking that away, would you just simply bury it somewhere where I could still make sure that it's in my presence? let's go with this. Let me... let me ask you some questions. If Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away my sin, and here's where we're going to stick for a minute, because I know this is, and it's going to get a little gritty, but I want us to get into the heart of it, because God did it in me, you know, and He's doing this in me constantly, so I get to share this with you. So I'm just going to be very, very open and kind of vulnerable in front of you for a moment. Do you feel like you're worth that kind of a treatment? Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like you have enough value for God Himself to save you? Because here's the thing is do you feel like you are worth such treatment from Almighty God that He looks at you as valuable enough to save? Let me forewarn you, don't answer. That's a trick question. Because if you feel like you have that value, you have enough value for there, then let me forewarn you, then you might have crossed over the line from grace to works. Because what is grace? What is the most commonly used definition for grace? Unmerited favor with God. In other words, unearned right standing with God. Unmerited favor with God. So if it's something that we somewhere over here in a lifetime or somewhere over here back there, somewhere maybe we've earned it, or we've then it really becomes something other than grace. So the truth is that none of us have earned that place to be right with God. But here's where I'm going to take us today, is to understand our value to God. How many of you like being scammed? Did you love it too? It's really fun, isn't it? How many of you ever been scammed? Okay, now I'm going to ask you another question. I was a part of it, because I'm going to just go with me for a moment, and this is, I'm going to share a story with you about me being scammed this week. It's a real story. It actually did happen. So go with me for a moment. And in this story, there's going to be a couple of confessions of mine that I have to come clean with. The Lord said, if you're going to tell it, you got to tell the whole thing. Like, oh, gosh. Okay. So here's what happened this week. I was doing some work, and I was started out the day. Actually, it started the night before. A connection of mine is somebody who's in my contact list of my phone, and I guess I'm Facebook friends with him. He's a part of a program in town called the Lincoln Hills Foundation, and he's a brother in the Lord, and so he sends me this Facebook Messenger notice. Says, "Hey, how are you doing, Eric?" So I'm like, "Oh, okay." I kind of ignored it I got it in the evening. I didn't answer until the next morning because I got another one. He said, "Hey, how are you doing, Eric?" And I'm like, "Oh, okay. I got to respond to this guy." Ah. That was part of my confessions. Like, frustrated that I got to respond to these guys. So I'm like, "Oh, I'm doing fine. Just busier than ever. Hint, hint." You know. So he starts saying, "Oh, that's great. Hey, I'm glad to see that you're doing well. Did you guys get that money yet? Did you get that money yet that was sent? And I'm like, "Oh, you know." So I'm like, "Oh, okay." Now he's wanting to. Why is he trying to connect with me this way? Why doesn't he just call me up? You know, I'm like, I've never connected with him this way. I thought, here's was another part of my confession. These old people that learn this new social media stuff, they, my gosh, would they just find something better to do? I thought that. And listen, I'm not, that was my confession of my thought. Listen, no, don't take it any place farther than that, please. I repent. I'm sorry. So here's what happens. So then he says, he connects with me again, and he says, hey, question. I'm like, ah, man. So I get on the phone, Blake, did this ever come through? Come on, he's bugging me about this. Can you find out if this came through? He's like, Dad, I don't know. So I'm getting frustrated with Blake. I'll go check in the mail right now. So he's like, he runs to the mailbox, checks in the mail. I call him. It's like, really, literally, within an hour later, I get another, hey, did you get the money yet? And I'm like, man, no, these retired old people, darn it. Like, I mean, I really started... Why you don't gasp at me like you never had bad thoughts about you guys are awesome. Yeah, praise the Lord. I know. See? Okay, listen, it gets better. Listen, it gets better. Just stay with me for a moment. Stay with me. I know this is going somewhere. Trust me. So here's what happens, and then finally Blake says, no, it's not there. And so literally within about another half an hour of this, and this is, I'm doing work throughout the day, throughout the whole time, and trying to respond to this guy, Facebook Messenger-like, and then he sends me this next message, says, hey, I saw your name on this federal grant form that you were allotted a bunch of money. When I went to sign my name to get my money, your name was on there also. Have you heard of them yet? Ding, 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 ding. Aha! I'm being scammed. Yes! And here's what I figured out. It's like, because this person was not that person. So it was not a retired old person. Woohoo! It was a scammer that was scamming me. But here's what happened is he tipped his hand. Did you hear what I'm just saying? He lied. He tipped his hand by telling a lie. And so I went along a little farther. I was like, yes. Now I'm having fun. Because now, see, I get on the phone right away. I got a buddy who works for the FBI right up the road. I said, hey, what do I do when this is happening, like right now? He's like, oh, just fill out this IC3 report. And I'm like, okay, cool. He sent me the link and everything. So I'm like, wow, this is awesome. So I'm like going there and I'm like looking at it and like, this is really fun. So I'm like, hey, I haven't got the money. It's in the mail. So I'm like just leading this guy on. I don't know if it's a guy or a girl. I don't know who it was. It could be a 3-year-old. They know better stuff better than me. But anyway, so finally, after into the evening, I say, hey, after leading on quite a while, and he starts responding differently to me, and I'm like, okay, it's time to just, like, out him. It's like, obviously, you know that I know that you are not this guy. Said, I've already filed an IC3 report, and I hope they catch you. And his last response was, okay. Like, really? That's all you're going to give me? Like, no satisfaction of nothing. It's like, dang it. They're like, okay, whatever. But what's that? I don't know. Yeah, something. It's like I was like he took all the fun out of it for a minute. Like, dang it. Let me take it to the place of where we're going today. Because as that actually happened, and by the way, I'm going to tell you that, and one of the reasons I knew it instantly is because my mother-in-law Linda went through this. She almost got scammed the same way, from same sort of scenario. So I knew that this was something that is out there that's happening with people. And I first was like, man, what the heck? They targeted me. It's like, no, they just target. I don't think they're not picky and choosy about who they target. It's just whoever's. No, I didn't take it personal. Like, I don't think he did either, whoever this person was. Oh, by the way, in the midst of that, I called the friend that actually is the guy that he was posing as. I was like, hey, my buddy, what's going on? And we started chit-chatting, and it's like he didn't know anything about any of this. And then he goes, oh, yeah, you know what? There's something that happened. Somebody from Carolina sent me some sort of thing about Facebook Messenger. So I was like, okay. So he probably had some sort of like little connection there. But anyway, the point of this is what I want us to go with this is in the midst of this scam, in the midst of what I was learning in this instant is, you know, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. We understand that. We know that is true, correct? If we understand that and we know that and we could be attentive to that, because here's what we do. Listen, and I need to just, this is gonna get real for a second. And is we make all sorts of attempts, and valiant ones, and we go hard after protecting our assets, don't we? As far as our physical assets, we put alarm systems on our cars, on our houses, on our checkbooks, on places all over the place to where nobody can get in, correct? Yeah. We do that to where if somebody, you know, some of us even have video surveillance systems set up to where we can see what's happening if somebody does attempt to get in, correct? Right? It's all in an attempt to protect that which is valuable to us, which is precious to us. It's just stuff, though. But at the same time, it's our house is where we live, and where we live is where our kids are. So it's not. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. That's a really good thing. But how much of a protection do you put on the very thing that is the most valuable to you? Jesus said it this way: what good is it if you were to gain the entire world and yet forfeit your soul? Said you gain nothing. So the very thing that is the most precious and the most valuable to you, and as God sees it as the most valuable to you, is the very thing that we should be protecting the most. You guys with me now? Yeah. And that's why it's so imperative that we know truth, because this is what, as Satan masquerades, as he doesn't just come and knock on your door and say, "Hey, I'm the devil, can I have your soul?" Maybe he does to some. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure the biblical accounts of how Satan works is that's not how he works. He masquerades himself as an angel of light, of something that would be good. "Hey, you got all this money coming, buddy? Wouldn't that be nice?" And here's what we've got to be attentive to and be very aware of: where Satan wants to do more than anything, is to devalue you. No, do you guys hear me? Do you know why? His most prominent move is to devalue you. And do you know why? Do you know why? Do we have any reason why? I'm going to tell you why. Since obviously nobody knows. It's because of your value to God. You have a value to God that is immeasurable. In fact, God has tried to show us. He's made every attempt to reveal to us, uncover his value of you. And he wants to do that continuously. And there's a real life devil and a mean, ugly world that is constantly trying to devalue you, yourself. So listen, if we're not careful at protecting the very thing that is most valuable, Satan himself can easily lodge himself inside of your soul, inside of your very mind, and even your heart. Lodge himself in there and cause you to think and feel about yourself that you are worth nothing. Hello? Boy, it got really quiet because it's very real, right? Yep. It's very real. And some of us identify with that even today. And some of us struggle with that a lot, right? So your true value is this. So let's identify, because if the key is this, is when he tips his hand, you identify it as a lie. Isn't that a key? So we got to come to a place of understanding and knowing where he tips his hand. Where does he tip his hand? Where does the enemy tip his hand? Nobody has any answers. Okay, good. I'm glad that I do. Here's where he tips his hand. Is lying to you about how much you are worth. Lying to you about how much you're worth. So let's go this. John 3:16. Everybody know that verse in the Bible? It's really identifying your true value. I'll read it. I don't want to misquote it. That's such a powerful verse. He says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You guys have all heard that verse before, right? Almost everybody in the room, I believe, has heard that verse. I'm going to take it to a place that's going to be a little bit different, so I believe that we will understand it in a different light, even to an extremely deep place that can reach into the understanding of what God is actually doing here, and he's showing us something. First of all, he's telling us that the reason that he is into you, into redeeming you, is because he is love. For God so loved. And that loved isn't a word that is used outside of Scripture. Let me explain. The word is agape love. It's a word that is particularly and specifically used in the New Testament of Scripture, and particularly and specifically only in the New Testament of the Bible. It's a word because it's a word that only pertains to a God love. It's a God love that we know as, we refer to it as unconditional love. It's a love that we as humans don't really, the closest thing that we can relate it to, because we have a hard time with that unconditional love. That word, we, it's like, well, what does that mean? A love that doesn't have any conditions on it, right? Are you guys with me? You tracking with me for a moment? Because I want us to get us to understand this, because the idea is to understand our value to God. And so he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And this is Jesus that's referring to this. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he's referring to who? Himself, right? Right? Okay, good. So Jesus is referring to himself as God's only begotten Son. Now, I'm not going to get into too much theology about this, but I want us to understand this, that this isn't some Greek mythology order of God, this, you know, somewhere creator out there that somewhere births a boy named Jesus. You guys tracking with me on this? I don't believe that that's what he's referring to. Hello? Because there's equal position and authority, thank you, Blake, in the Godhead, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You guys understand that? So don't look at it that way, even though our minds kind of go there. Why does it go there? Because we think a position of authority is Father, Son, as though one's up here and one's down here. Hello? You guys with me? So why is Jesus speaking this kind of language? Why is he speaking it like this? Have you ever thought of that? I do all the time, these kind of weird things. And so I'm glad that I have somebody, people in my life that help me like sort this out in my brain, because my brain goes, with this kind of stuff. Nobody else? Your brain doesn't do that? You know what I did? I gotta share it. I'm serious. I did it this morning as I was looking and studying. I said, "In Jesus' name, brain, work." I said that to my brain. And I laughed at myself and I said, yeah, it did for a moment. You guys gotta love it. Come on, let's have fun. All right. Why isn't God speaking like this? Listen to me and track with me for this, because I believe there's gonna be a revelation here of understanding. And I think it's super crucial and imperative that we get it. What is the most valuable relationship to us, to you? The most valuable relationship to us. We want to say it's God, right? We do. We want to say that because we know that we should say that. And then there might be this thing that says, well, I want to say it's my wife, my spouse, my husband. And we want to say that because we know that's right and that's good, correct? But then to be really honest, the most valuable relationship is that, and the most valuable asset is our children. Our children. Hello? It's our children. It's that thing, listen, every religion in the world has martyrs. They will die for the cause, right? They'll die for the cause. I mean, when I stop and look at the cause, you can go into, we just celebrated the 73rd year of the Pearl Harbor. Am I correct there? That's okay if I'm not. Of December 7th. And you think about that was like intense and insane, and you're thinking, what was their cause? You know, kamikaze pilots, what's the cause? Do you see what I'm saying? Is to give your life for a cause is not that big a deal. You may think it is, but it's really not that big a deal. Track with me for a second. You guys with me? Now, think of this concept, because this is what God's trying to get us to understand. Would you surrender your child's life for a cause? Would you? Every single one of us, man, I don't think I could. You're being honest, and I appreciate the honesty because you're getting it. You're understanding. You're getting it, and you're understanding the value that you have to God. The value that you have to God. He's saying, you are of so much value to me that I'm trying to get you to understand this very concept, that you can't humanly understand it unless I reveal it to you as an understanding of love and receiving my love and knowing what my love looks like. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, your only son. Let's take that even deeper. Your only son. He's saying, this is your only lineage, your only heritage, your only name. And I'm saying, this is how much I love you, that I've given my son. That's how much I love you. That's how much I value you. That's awesome. And I asked the Lord as I was really looking at this, and that's extreme. Don't you think of it? I mean, we read that as a nice little easily quoted verse. Hello? You guys with me? But that's super extreme. That's extremely extreme. I mean, that is to the place of, we don't get it. And if we think that if we're pretending that we do, it's like I don't think I could get it until God showed me something. He said, I use extreme illustrations in my word all over the place. What if I asked you to do this, Eric? And this is, the Holy Spirit said this, and I said, I don't want to share this because this sounds too extreme. And he says, well, I use them all the time. So what, are you going to milk toast the gospel now? You're going to make it like so where it's pleasant and easy to ear for itching ears? It's like, no. So what if I asked you to do this? And this is like really, really heavy to even consider it. But he said, again, it's I want you to understand how much I value you. It's like, okay. What if you were asked, I have three boys and one daughter. So that means I have an only daughter. I love my boys, and they're awesome, and they're really, really neat guys. I'm enjoying getting to know them as men. And I've told all my boys this, said, I don't have favorites, but I cherish my daughter more than all you guys. And they're like, yeah, Dad, we know. Yeah. What? Yeah. But see, what if, and here's where God took me. He said, what if, this is an illustration, so please just go with me on this, and I think it's going to open it up to where it's like we're going to get it. What if it cost you your daughter's life? Not in to where she wasn't living anymore. This is really hard for me to even say because I can't help but go there in my mind. What if it cost you to give up your daughter's, her virginity, her purity, and her life with a beloved man of God? Would you give that up so that you could see all those in sex trafficking set free? And I said, I almost cursed at God for a second because he took me to a place that I was like, I don't know if I could go there, but I understand what you're saying. And he's not asking me to do that. So don't take the illustration somewhere weird. But I'm telling you, what he was asking me to do is understand his love and my value. My value to him. He said, that's even just tiny. That's just incremental into what I have given up to purchase you. And I said, oh, okay. I get it. I get it so much that I can't help but worship him. I can't help but just say, God, I don't want anything else but you. What you gave up for me in my life. How do I even return? And it's not a favor. Return the gift. Return my life when it costs you so much. And all I have to give. That's why my favorite, you know what my favorite Christmas song is? It's because it's in the song. It's woven in the story. It's a little drummer boy. I can't, every time I hear it, I start to cry. I'm like, oh my gosh, you're such a pansy. You see why I need to ride by myself a lot of times, because I need to, if you heard the stuff I say to myself, you'd probably be like, dude, this guy's really... I'm going to move on for a minute because I think we're getting that. Are you guys there with me for a moment? Yes. Are you there?
Yes.
Good. I'm going to give this illustration I think is fantastic. It's in John chapter 8, starting in verse 3. John chapter 8, we'll just jump right over there real quick. Listen to this. This is Jesus as he was teaching in the temple, just minding his own business, teaching in the temple. Says the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stopped, stooped down, and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Verse 7, and so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it began being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw that no one, saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And Jesus said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." this last verse, said Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know what hits me the most and jumps out at me most in that story and in that incident is this very thing that, you know, in Jesus' statement, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone at her. The irony of that statement, he was the only one without sin. The only one capable of actually throwing a stone. And he didn't. And he chooses not to throw stones at you, throw stones at me. He chooses to forgive me as the Lamb of God, to take away my sin instead of hold me condemned to it. That's good news of great joy. That is the gospel. That's played out in front of us. And Jesus played this out everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he put a value on people way higher than even that person did. She was willing to just surrender and give it up, not even fight for life. And he said, no, I see you as precious. I see you as valuable enough for me to give up my life for you. That's awesome. I've been approached lately by a couple of different organizations, and I want to share this with you guys because I want to share the heart of who we are here at the Salt Mine, and I believe it ought to be the heart of Christians because it's the heart of Jesus. And when you read these stories of Jesus, and I love the story of Zacchaeus, it's the same kind of one where everybody else saw him as this putrid, puny thief of a man that nobody could even stand being around. Jesus saw him and said, I want to go and eat with you. I want to go and eat with you. Come on, Zacchaeus, let's go to your house. And everybody else wouldn't even let him into the crowd. They shunned him as having no value to be a part of their society. And Jesus said, I want to go to your house, buddy. That's so awesome. That's so awesome. Because here's what I've been having these conversations with, literally a couple of organizations, and I'm thinking, what in the world is, and these are calling themselves Christian people in this community and stuff, and I'm like thinking, why are we not getting it? And I feel like what God's put in my heart and spirit is to value all people, because that's what he says. For God so loved the world, that anyone, that means anyone, that means all of us, right? That anyone who believes in him, anyone who professes is worthy of salvation. That means it's for all of us. Salvation is for all of us. Redemption that Jesus gave his life for is for all mankind. That's what he said in Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all mankind. All of us. This is for all of us. But here's what these conversations that I've been having, and it's interesting. I get these phone calls, and then I return them, and it's like a lure, a trick into something to talk about something else. And so I literally was on the phone for a good half an hour as I'm unloading my truck this week. That was this week too. And it was a professor at a local junior college. He started talking to me about this idea of what are we doing about the homeless situation in our community, and all these people are up in arms and all upset and frustrated with the homeless because they're stealing and they're robbing and they're vandalizing and they're doing these things, and it's like, what are you doing about it? And they're asking me, and they're coming to me. It's, yeah, but that's what happens. When you do stuff that is good in the community, you're going to be noted, and you will. So I'm going to tell you, if you align yourself with Jesus, people will come after you. They'll come after you. And so in this conversation, we're talking, I'm trying to be cordial. I'm really holding my tongue, and I'm like, oh. And it was funny because Blake witnessed it, and he's like, "Who the heck was that?" I was like, "Ah, my God!" But anyway, here's what: as this conversation went on, it was like, "Well, we need to get together. We need to rally up our community, and we just like, so we need to like set like rat traps for him." Is that what you'd like us to do? I mean, I can only take so much because I was like, you mean the people that are chronic? Because he came to me this way and he came this angle. He says, well, you know, there's a group of people that really, you know, we want to save. If there's a way that we could rescue people that are not too far gone. Because if they're too far gone, they're just not really worth even being in our town. I'm serious. These are conversations that I've had. I'm serious. And do you want me to tell you another one? I was approached by, and this guy literally tracked me down in Lincoln Hills, tracked me down, followed me. And then he played this little, hey, can I help you load this stuff up? And I'm like, oh, he's a Jehovah's Witness or something. He's like, after, like, come on. Right? Yeah, he's like, you know, and I'm thinking, and he's like, hey, you know, let me help you load this. Oh, that's really great stuff. And he started this, and then here came the spiel. It's like, hey, I'm a part of this ministry we're doing this thing. It's called, I no joke you. I kid you not. He said this. His ministry is called Everyone Matters. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Let's talk about it. I shouldn't have probably said that publicly, but that's all right. Whatever. And the ministry was, yeah, we want to help homeless people. We want to help them, and all they need to do is we'll provide a whole trailer, like a, you know, an RV or a trailer. All they got to do is find a spot to park it in, like a property or a trailer park or something. If they can find a spot, we'll provide a trailer for them to live in. I'm like, oh, that sounds awesome. And I'm serious. This was his next phrase out of his mouth. It was said this thing, and I really kid you not. I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating one iota. He said this, except for the chronic. I'm like, I looked at it like, who are you? I literally, this is the thing that happened. I had to look at it, and I'm like, is that actually what it says? Everyone matters. And I'm thinking, I said, sir, could I challenge you on something? Oh, yeah, sure, brother, yeah, yeah. It's like, change your name. That doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. Except for the, it said, think twice about that. Change your name. And he says, well, what do you mean? It's like, except for the chronic. Either add that to it, or you just change the whole dynamic of this ministry, because that's not the case. And as he, it's like, and then his very next phrase was this, and I'm sharing you guys this because I want us to get an understanding of a value of people. And this is what God's put in my heart so heavily that I can't get it out. If I could, I would, but I can't, so I won't. He said this next thing. He says, well, the church isn't equipped to handle the chronic. I'm serious, guys. I did the same thing. I just laughed and I said, but here's what he was, I got to tell you, he was right. He was right. And it made me sad and it broke my heart. Not that we're not equipped, but no, it's because he's right. Because yes, we are not equipped, but God is. God, by the power of His Spirit, is so equipped. And when I started looking into it, then I did this whole, like, I've been doing this, like, research of it and of what that means. And I'm thinking, this is intense. Jesus handled and helped the chronic. What does chronic mean? You guys want to know what it means? I looked it up in the dictionary. Okay, it's good. Thank you. I will. Since you asked, I got to find it. Where did it go? Oh, here it is. Here it is. It's this. Where did it go? Oh, here it is. I'm sorry. Brain work in Jesus' name. It says this. It's having long had a disease, a habit, a weakness, or the like. It's having long had a weakness, a disease, or a habit. You guys hear what it's saying? So it's when Jesus dealt with the demonic, when Jesus dealt with people that society, culture, and people were discarding as invaluable, He did not discard no one. Come on, we got to love that about Jesus. Come on, we got to love that about God, because Jesus is that sign. He's that representative of God, and he's called us to be that in our culture. It starts with a mentality. It starts with how we think, how we think about people, and it especially starts with how we think about ourselves. God values you so much, so much. And I don't want to say the word God loves you. I know that that's a nice phrase, God loves you. But God loves you not for any other reason than that God is love. He cannot not love you. You guys tracking with that? That's awesome. And in that love, it stems from, where does it come from? Where does God's love come from towards you? Just like it comes from where your love comes from towards people. It's where you place their value, right? It's where you place their value. Hello? Where you place a person's value is the extent of your love for them. God's love for you is so high. They said it's the ultimate sacrifice that I could present to you so that you can understand how much my love is for you. Because we can't come to a higher sacrifice than that, which is, I would say, giving up my son, my only son, giving up my daughter, my only daughter, giving up that which is the most valuable to me. You guys with me on that? So let's do this. As I'm going to read this last passage of scripture, and then we're going to worship the Lord again. Merry Christmas. Oh, here, wait. Two passages of scripture. I'm sorry. So, because this one's awesome, and I need to explain this, and I need to share it with you. If the enemy has a real active work in trying to devalue you, he does it in two different ways, I believe. He does it in the ways that you actually will think that you are worthless and not of value to anyone, especially God, to where I'm not even worth the time of day. You know, why should I pray to God? There's more important people in the world that should be praying. You know, he's got bigger issues than mine. You know, I really am not that much. And plus, I've done so many horrible things. Why would God value me? What are those? Come on, they're a tell. They are a tell. They're a tip of the hand. If you think that in your head, Satan's tipped his hand. Right? In other words, it's a lie. Protect your asset, your soul, the most valuable asset. Don't let that sink in as a truth, because it's a lie. Hello? Here's another one that he causes you to devalue yourself is this. You put a value on your works, on what kind of things you can do for the kingdom, for God, for society, for people. And so we put a value on how good we are, right? You know what God sees of that? I'm going to read it. It's Isaiah 64, verse 6. He says this, and I'm going to read it out of the... New King James Version. I'll just go there. I thought I was going to go somewhere else, but it's the next passage. Listen to this. Isaiah 64, 6, he says this, "We are like unclean things, and all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags, for we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, they have taken us away." Your righteous acts, your good deeds are just really dirty rags to God. In other words, your value still remains in God's... Okay. You guys remember what last week I talked to you about what the definition of value is? Anybody remember? It confused some people, so I'm going to read it again. Value is this. Value is the worth of something in terms of the amount of other things for which it can be exchanged for in terms of a medium or an exchange. What does that mean? What is the price that somebody will pay for it? Not actually what you think it's worth, but what is the actual price for which somebody will pay for it? Hello? Right? Everybody thinks we have, you know, like I still show you, they think they have couches that are worth $1,000 still that they've been sitting on for 25 years. but it's still worth that. It's like, no, the actual value is only $5, maybe $25. But because that's actually all that somebody's willing to pay for it. Your soul has the highest value of anything ever measured on the planet. The price of God's only Son. Hallelujah. That's how valuable you are. Hello? Come on, can I get a good hearty? Yeah. Thank you, guys. Let me finish up with this last passage of Scripture. You guys have been doing really good. I don't think I've seen any sleepy eyes today. That's good. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, which we've been looking into this in our Tuesday night study. It's been a really good time, but because I just feel like I have to read this because I think this kind of sums it up. Said this, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says this, "For His divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has bestowed on us His precious and magnificent promises of inexpressible value, so that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom, that is in the world because of disreputable desire, and become sharers of the divine nature." Do I need to read that in another translation?
Yeah.
How about if I just tell you what it means?
Yeah.
God has valued you so much, He has given you everything you need by His divine power through His Spirit. And knowing Him, and it's written in all these precious promises that are written in His Word, so that you can be a partaker of His divine nature. In other words, God has given you all that you need to be like Him. Right? Hallelujah. And as we become like Him, if we do this, and I'm going to take one more minute, one more statement. It's really good. Really, really good. It's tweetable. Is this, is when we become like Him, we don't worry about not doing the things that we're not supposed to do. Do you understand that? If we focus on being like Him, I'm not going to worry about not sinning over here. Because it's basically saying this, and he goes on to say this in Peter. He says it this way. He says, and if you keep doing these things, not only will you be, you will not become useless. In other words, you're going to be of value. You're going to be have a purpose in this world and life, but it'll also keep you from not stumbling. Isn't that cool? He actually tells us that in the Bible. He tells us that it's so simple, though, to me. It's like, listen to me. Watch me. If I walk like this, one step at a time, trusting God, standing on His promises, solid promises of God, it's sure footing every step I take, solid promises of God. As I take these steps, these solid promises of God are underneath my feet, holding me up. Stuff's going to come at me, wind, waves, world, and I'm going to be standing on the solid promises of God, standing firm, not tripping up, not stumbling. Right?
Right,
right. Right, right, right. Because right, right. Here's what happens. Why we have a struggle with that is because I feel like, I'm so easily, I'm easily shaken, twisted up. Taken down. It's because we're just not standing on the solid promises of God. Let's just stand on Him. Stand on who He is. Isn't that what He means about standing on Jesus? Standing on His Word? Standing on all that He's given us to be like. Because He's given us everything we need to do it. His Spirit, His Word. He's even given us each other to help each other out. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank You. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your provision of Your grace, Your goodness, Your kindness. We ask for, even as we are just delving into this very idea of value, as I struggle with it myself, I'm just going to be very open and honest and humbly repent that I've allowed Satan to get into my head. I've given him permission to tell me lies. And I'm going to repent, and I repent of those right now. And I stand on who you are, your promises that you've called me to be a true son. And you are my true father. In Jesus' name, continue to do the work in each and every one of us right where we're at. Just as we behold you, Jesus, the Lamb who takes away the sin, can I just say thank you, Jesus, that you don't throw rocks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, just thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.